And then we're gonna do a little bit of rabbit trailing or whatever. Chase Billy around the house. All of this, after the 13th chapter, up until the arrest, it takes place during the time after they have finished what we call the Last Supper and the arrest in the garden. Somewhere in there, this all fits, including the prayer of John 17. And it's like they're walking along and he's getting his final instructions in. He begins by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Israel, on several occasions in the Old Testament, is referred to as God's vine. And it's like the Lord is taking these Jewish men that he has as disciples, and he is clarifying for them for the final time that it isn't the nation of Israel. It isn't all of the festivals of Moses. It isn't all of that sort of thing. That really is the issue. The issue is himself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Well, these guys would certainly understand about vineyards, and they would understand about vines, and they would understand about farmers who are pruning the vines and the reason they're pruning them. One of the things that we saw through the years with my father-in-law was he had this grape arbor in the back of his little garage, and every fall he would cut that thing clear down. And then in the spring it would start to grow, and before the summer was over, it would have gone completely over that, what do you call that? Yeah, the trellis. It would have gone completely over the trellis and be full of grapes. And then they'd harvest the grapes, and she would make whatever she made out of the grapes. And he would cut that thing back down. And the next year, it would grow up. And he would go out during the springtime, especially, and as it was starting to blossom and so forth, and he would take his little pruning scissors, and he would cut branches off. And I asked him one time why he did that, and he said, because I don't want all the nourishment going to where it's not going to produce anything. If I cut these off, the nourishment that they would use up will go over to where the grapes are going to be, and we'll get better grapes, and we'll get more of them. So he was basically doing what Jesus is describing here. I am the true vine, my Father's the husband. And then he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So, this is an issue. What kind of fruit should we be bearing if we are in Christ? Well, of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we like to always talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc., and the work of self-government. But what other kind of fruit should we be bearing? And there are other kinds of fruit, which I'm not going to try to list them all this morning, but if we just think of living, if you just take what old Bob Thiem called the details of life. So if you just go in and look at your living and say, what is it that I do? And you begin to compartmentalize, or you begin to give identity to each section. How should you bear fruit in that? If we take Hannah right now, and we take one part of her life, and that part of her life is in Miss Robin's room Monday through Friday. And we look at her in Miss Robin's room Monday through Friday, we're going to look for some fruit. And the fruit we're looking for is her ability to recognize sounds. So that if you saw an A, Hannah, if you saw an A with a line over it, do you know what sound it would be? No, that would be A. If it had a smile face, it would be ah, okay? So we're looking for fruit because what we're looking for is the development of reading skill. Now, obviously, in her first time through, they don't look for her to actually be able to read a lot at the end. They look for her to be able to read probably a little, depending upon the individual child. But primarily, when they get done, they want her to know the sounds, so that this will help her the next time through to assemble those sounds into words and be able then to read words and sentences and so forth, so that she can read the Bible. And even if it's what we call a children's Bible, where the words are not the old King James Elizabethan languages, it's something she'll be able to read that. So as she's going through this first year with Miss Robin, Jennifer is looking for fruit. Robin is looking for fruit. Billy's gone through that, and now we look for Billy's ability. We say, okay, let's turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 1. And when we get there, the first thing I'm going to look for is Billy's ability to find John 15, 1. So what we've done is we have had them memorize the books of the New Testament so that they can think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, that's the fourth book. And have an idea where it is, and then find chapter 15. Why? Because somewhere he learned how to recognize a 15. So now he can look at chapter 15, and then I say, we're going to look at the first verse, and I might say, Billy, would you read that to me? So if he is producing the fruit that, you found it, didn't you? If he is producing the fruit that we're looking to have produced, he has reading skills. And he might struggle with some of the words if he's in King James or some of the words he's never had. But what we want then in our further examination of his fruit is his ability to sound out. So do you have chapter 15? Do you have verse 1? Can you look at the last word of verse 1 and can you tell me what that word is? No, the very last word of verse 1. Okay, yours, okay, his is the very last word.
Visitor.
Well, King James, okay, so it's what? But it has an ending on it. What's the ending? Husband what? Husband, man. So we say, well, wait a minute. We want this child so that if we're going to do some kind of a Bible study with this child, we want him to be able to read the words in the verse that we're going to have, so we can then explain the meaning of the word and increase his fruit so that he then can read that to somebody else and tell them what the words mean. So when we're looking for fruit, we say we're looking for fruit. Jesus says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, I have a girl in my learning center who has been going through this now for several years. And when she reads to me, she can't always sound out. Once she gets the word, she can remember it and she'll get it the next time. But sometimes the first time, and I'll take my thumbnail and I cover all but the first syllable, and I'll ask her to read that, then the second, and then whatever it might be, and take her through a sound, and then I'll take my pen and put the phonetic markings above the vowels. Okay, this one says A, this one says E, this one says I'm looking for fruit. When at some point in time, when this child is going through this process, we're actually looking for them to be able to pick the Bible up, whatever version they have, to pick the Bible up, hold it in their hand, and stand and read the scriptures. And when they can do that, we say, you have borne much fruit. You've gone from where Hannah is, learning the sounds, recognizing sounds by the fact that you have a mark over it, to the point of assembling sounds and now actually standing and reading the words. Jacob Hall is amazing to me. That boy can read about any word that comes. It's very rare that he ever has to ask for help on a word. And so I can give him almost anything, and he'll take that and read it correctly. Now, does he understand it all? That's another story. That's another level of fruit bearing. So we get to the point that we can read, and then we get to the point that we understand. This is all fruit bearing. Now, if you, Jennifer takes Hannah, and she says, "I'm going to teach Hannah to sew." Same thing is true. In the beginning, it's going to be some little thing you do. And one day, your mom is going to say to you, "Hannah, I want you to make yourself a new dress. Here's the pattern." And you're going to take it, look at it, know exactly what you're seeing, and make yourself this dress. And when you're done, your mom is going to say, "You did a wonderful job." That's fruit bearing. So when we look at this, and Jesus says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away," what kind of fruit is he looking for? What is it that we are supposed to be doing as members of his church who have this profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Now, he says on the other side of that verse, in verse 2, "Every branch that bears fruit, he purges." That's where Mr. Church would go out and cut off those branches. Now, I didn't know, I never thought about that in relation to a garden. But I was reading an article the other day because I'm trying to find out what can I do to my soil to get my soil where I can actually grow something out there. And as I was reading this guy was saying, now look, when you plant your garden, you have to go out and prune the dead branches. By that, he didn't mean branches that have withered. He meant branches that were there and have no blossoms on them. There's no sign that they're going to produce. He said, you have to cut them off because otherwise they're going to take all of the energy, all of the food that's coming out of the soil, and where you're having a little tomato growing or something, you're not going to get it. So I thought, well, wait a minute. See, that fits the teaching. He that does not bear fruit is taken away. He that bears fruit, he purges it. He still has to do some trimming so that the energy goes to where it ought to go. Well, if we are these branches, one of the things we have to ask is, where is our attention going? Where do we place our attention? What is it that captures our mind to the point that it prohibits the bearing of fruit? So we bear a different kind of fruit. We start bearing the fruit that relates to whatever this thing is that we're now absorbed with and that is taking up all of our time. If you have a computer game, because I have to deal with this in the school with a certain person, I keep talking about the computer game. He'd be better off not being in that computer game all the time and spending more time in the learning of the word. Oh, but, and he gives me his argument, and I say, okay, I know where your attention is. I know where your interest is. It is going to be, which means you might be able to get to level 962, whatever there is on that game, and not know anything about the Word of God, and not know anything or how to apply the Word of God. So you will be bearing fruit as far as the world is concerned, but you're not going to be bearing fruit as far as Christ is concerned. Now, he goes down a little bit more in this, and he says, now, he's speaking to the disciples, now, at this particular point in time, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So the cleanliness that they have, this purification process that took them from their attention being on the things of the world, maybe fishing or tax collecting or whatever, he has brought them over to where they have developed, at least to some degree at this point, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which requires a hunger and thirst for Scripture. Now you are clean. How did you get clean? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Well, if we're in this boat, we have this little child, and this little child, we want this child to bear fruit. And we, over the process of time, we see the impurities. The impurities are those things that capture their mind, where they now want to focus so that they're in danger of becoming what James described as double-minded. So half of their mind wants to go to the Lord and half of their mind wants to go to the world, and they're constantly being pulled so that they don't really become established in either one. So Jesus said, now you're clean through the word I've spoken to you, but I'm going to follow that up by saying, abide in me. Okay, now, here's your condition now. This is what I want you to continue. I want you to continue this by abiding in me. Well, I had to ask myself the question, how do you abide in Christ? How does one abide in Christ? Well, I only know one way to abide in Christ, and that is covenantally. You have to abide in Christ by accepting the terms of the covenant and having the Holy Spirit apply them to your life so that you live within the bounds of the covenant. The covenant establishes, we were at the eye doctor on Thursday, and this woman who did all of the examination, very, very thorough lady, and she was going through different things, and at some point, I don't know what brought it up, but I made the comment that Martha and I had, she told her not to throw me away. And I said, we've been married 58 years. I don't think she's going to throw me away. And she looked back at me and she said, what is the secret? I said, the secret isn't a secret. It's you make a commitment at the beginning and you keep it. She said, she made a fist and she said, that's right. These people today, she said, 15 days after they're married, they're getting divorced. So we had a little discussion about it. Said, it's a covenant. There's a term of covenant here. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ, however God gets you there, he finds you somewhere and draws you, whether it's as a little Hannah, 3 years old, and I got a kick out of Nicole. I was doing a class the other day, and Nicole had some marker on her hand. And I said, have you been painting yourself? And she looked at her hand and she said, I'm 8 years old and still getting marker all over me. In other words, I should have grown out of this already. So we say, look at this little girl. Who said, let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit have an age limit at which he starts working? If the Holy Spirit has an age limit at which he starts working, you then have to establish that and say, well, I'm not going to really expect anything out of my child until they reach what maybe somebody else has called the age of accountability. Can the Holy Spirit start working with a child while it's still in the womb? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit can work with a child from the point of birth. How did he work with John the Baptist? How did he work with Jeremiah? Jeremiah is complaining to God. He's only a child. God said, when you were in the womb, I knew you. So the Holy Spirit, what we have done in a way is, in this failure to abide, what we have done is we have basically dismissed the Holy Spirit, and we have decided that maybe he can't do anything for whatever the reason, and we have to assume the responsibility. I had a call yesterday from a very familiar voice, and she started her complaining about doing, and I stopped her, and I said, wait a minute, you can't do this anyway. You're describing something only God can do. You can't do it. I said, you can pray for a person, you can witness to the person in using the scripture, whatever way, opportunity you get, but you can't make the person change. Only God can make the person change. So you're trying to do something that you can't do, and you need to come to the state of maturity to accept the fact that this is God's work. God obviously uses you, but this is his work. We have to abide covenantally. Well, Christ in the covenant has given us certain things that we are to look at when we come into covenant and say, here is a requirement. Let me go back to Luke 14. Now, he's going to use illustration. Billy asked the question Wednesday night, what does illustration mean? And so Pastor Greg explained it. And then in school, I talked how I've been using the serpent to illustrate, right? By squeezing, so you cannot do what two things? Well, can't you do? Can't breathe in. And what is breathing in?
Prayer.
No, breathing in is Bible study. Breathing out is prayer. So Jesus is going to use an illustration here. And here he says in verse 26, if any man, if any person comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying that Jennifer has to hate Billy so that she's going to whop him on the head every time she sees him. That isn't what he's saying. He's not saying Billy has to hate his mother so that he gets evil, sinister thoughts about how he can make as much dirt as possible. What he's saying is, if you're going to be in my kingdom, if you're going to be in my church, if you're going to be one of my sheep, you have to place me, according to the first commandment, you have to put me above every other false god. I can only be your God. So if he comes to me, he has to take all of these other relationships and place them second. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that there are some parts of the covenant that you come to Christ in that you do not know even exist when you first start your walk. Because you don't know necessarily where God is going to call you to serve. You start out and you're starting off to take the milk of the word, and you're getting this these little things that you're getting, and it probably doesn't even enter the mind that at some point God is going to, after having prepared me, he's going to send me into some work. So there's something in the covenant. He said, you have to place these other things second, because if I'm going to send you to the lepers on some island somewhere, Your family might not want you to go because they're afraid you get leprosy. And you're going to have to say to them, I'm sorry, this is where God's sending me. This is where I have to go. It might give you a prison ministry or a street ministry or a teaching ministry or whatever. And people might say, you know, I don't think you ought to do that. That's dangerous or whatever. Or you're not going to make any money. You're going to go and do this. You're going to be poor your whole life. And you're going to have to be able to say to them, but this is what the Lord is having me do. So the terms of the covenant include that. So he establishes this, and he says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So two times he puts a basis for being a disciple. So you have to place Christ above all else, and you have to bear your cross. What the cross simply means, the will of God to me. Jesus Christ went to the cross because that was the will of his Father. That's how you settled the sin problem. With us, it has to do with where God is using us in this thing he calls the church, to be a servant in the world, to proclaim his truth. So we say, well, what fruit? What fruit? Wait a minute, Lord. Okay, you're telling me that I have to bear fruit. Well, this is part of my fruit. But what is my assignment? Well, I think there's only one assignment to the church, which has components. I think that the one assignment of the church is actually stated by Christ in John 18. So let me go over to John 18 for a second. In the 18th chapter of John, this is Jesus standing before Pilate. He's been arrested. He's already had some abuse. And they've taken him before Pilate. And Pilate asks him a question, are you a king? And Jesus says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate says, well then, are you a king? Jesus said, you say I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So we have an assignment. A part of our fruit bearing is the bearing a witness to the truth. Now the world is not interested in the truth. Only those whom God chooses out of the world to come into the kingdom are gifted with a ability and a desire to hear the truth. So if we say, as we're looking at right now, if we say, what if we take two Saturdays in March? I find the two Saturdays Jennifer's not working, and I say, On those two Saturdays, we're going to do a spring seminary. And we'll do it, maybe we'll do it from 9 to noon, and all three of us, Jim, Pastor Greg, myself, will all teach on those two Saturdays. And what we're going to do is we're going to say to the church, this is a church function. This is a ministry of Shekinah Church to try to produce fruit in the kingdom by teaching whatever it is that we would teach. And what we want you to do is two things. We want you to attend, and we want you to try to bring someone. We understand that you might ask 20 people, and out of the 20 people, there might be 20 who say no. But there may be one or two that God, the Holy Spirit, somehow touches through you and brings them, and maybe sits down and hears one of the three of us teach, and actually hears something that they haven't heard, and maybe something that brings a conviction and brings that person into a walk with God, because that's the plan. So we're saying, look, we want to bear fruit. But in fact, in our bulletin, we have this prayer that we would grow in numbers and grow in influence. Well, can we grow in influence by having this seminar? I would think so. If God brings people in and we're going to teach them the truth, I know that during the one we did in the summer, there were things taught that some people had never heard before. And they were astonished by it. Now, we couldn't follow it up because we were doing it in a specific manner. But what if we did this twice a year to start with? Okay. Say, we want to bear witness to the truth. Now, they're bearing witness to everything else. The world is getting these task forces and committees and ad infinitum, ad nauseum. They've got something going on to study this thing, which they make up in their own mind what the problem is, and they make up in their own mind what the solution is, and they never ever touch truth, and that includes these ministers. So we say, wait a minute, Jesus said we're supposed to bear fruit. Okay, if we are abiding, he said, if you abide in me, this is the secret, this covenantal relationship where the terms of the covenant are kept because God the Holy Spirit is keeping us to it. And as a result, we do what God has us do to the benefit of somebody, to the praise and glory of God, and we bear fruit. Now, we want to bear fruit. I'm not interested in just bearing fruit. I want to bear fruit that has seeds in it. If we grow strawberries, what do you eat when you eat the strawberry, Billy? What are those things all over the outside of the strawberry? Yeah, you eat the seeds. Those are seeds that you can use to grow more strawberries, right? And there's some things you eat the seeds. Don't ask me what all they are, but I know some people eat apple seeds. I've been told they're poison, so I don't eat them. So we want to produce fruit that has seeds in it that in turn will produce more fruit and eventually produce much fruit. Well, let me go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, if I may. Here's a guy who's a king, Azariah, and he's got some problems. And when you read this, it does sound a little bit like today. And if we look at it and then we say, well, let's see what he did, what course of action he took, if I can follow it all, starting in the 15th chapter, here's the beginning of it. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah. See, a lot of people think the Holy Spirit didn't show up till the day of Pentecost. That's not true. He's eternal. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Now, this can only be the people of God. The people of God have to seek God. Now, remember, sometimes the people of God don't know they're the people of God yet. They're still what we call unsaved. They don't know God has ordained them to come into the kingdom. And so through one ministry, this other person begins their seeking. You teach them something, they hear it, they receive it, they grow in grace, as we say. So he said, the Lord is with you while you're with him, and if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now here's the problem. For a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law, or without God's law. See, it's like today, isn't it? Today we've got all of these really, really popular big name guys who are on television and have huge ministries who are spouting all kind of idiocy, and they have enormous followings, but they're not really true teaching priests because they're teaching falsehood. And the people, and many of the people are coming, and they're coming in and then falling away, but they keep having more people coming. There's some attraction there. And the attraction is, at the end of it, they are without law. So if you put a sign out in front of your church that says, forget religion, find God. And somebody asks you the question, what is it you are telling the people to forget? Forget religion, find God. What is it you want them to forget? And they won't answer you. You say, is it possible that you want them to forget the law, the commandments of God, those things which pull them into this place that Jesus said, you have to abide in me. If you're going to abide in me, you bear much fruit. They say, well, look at how much fruit we're bearing. We have to keep enlarging our buildings. We have to keep getting new. We got so many people coming in. Yes, but wait a minute. Those are people who are forgetting religion. And in the forgetting of religion, they're finding a false God. Now, I can't say that about everybody, because in all of these things, it's like in the Jesus movement, there was a small core of people out of the Jesus movement who were legitimate. God really brought them to Christ, and they became ministers in many different ways. But most of the ones of the Jesus movement came and went, and they didn't remain. Why? Because of this problem. Well, where are you going to find a teaching priest? Well, if God has a teaching priest, and the people of God that are around that teaching priest understand he's a teaching priest, then they should be doing what? They should be promoting the teaching. So they were without the true God. Well, what God did they have? They had idols. This is what's happening in America, has been happening for a long time. Now we have all these idols. Front page of the Tribune this morning is a big section about the Super Bowl. What's the big deal? These guys are going to go out on a field for a certain period of time, try their best to kill each other, in order that one side will get a few more points on the scoreboard than the other, and cause their supporters to go into drunken celebrations where they destroy property and do all, which this happens every year, to open up the time for all of these companies to run these really, really high-priced commercials so that they even get awards for commercials. And I saw on a little clip this morning, it said those running the commercials this year are going to try not to be so offensive. Okay, so I don't know what that means. And they're going to bring in all of these really big names for their halftime show who can, for so many minutes at halftime, go out and perform in such a way as to probably break a half a dozen of the laws of God. And the people will be there screaming and saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? Israel had been for a long season without the true God and without a teaching priest. And without law. But, here is this huge but. This is what we have not done in America to the degree it needs to be done, but it's probably happening under, in an undercurrent, where the Church of Jesus Christ is wakening And the Church of Jesus Christ is beginning to see things that it ought to and begin to starting to move maybe against it. We've even seen in letters to the editor in the Tribune in the last couple of weeks, some pretty strong letters where men have actually condemned homosexuality and abortion and so forth. They're not long letters, but they are very bold. When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now, here's their condition. In those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The Muslims beheaded another guy yesterday, I guess. Well, why do you have to put this in the news? Why do we have to show a picture of the captive on his knees with a Muslim who won't show you his face, standing there with a knife in his hand, telling you what he's got? Why do they have to show? Why just keep it quiet? Don't show that. If you don't give them the attention, that's what they want, the attention. If they're going to go kill a guy and nobody knows they did it, how much fear are they going to generate? None. So over here you got this crowd in the quote news end quote industry who think they have to put all this stuff on and the political world and so forth so that the people will have increasing fear of Islam and begin to seek a false god. There was no peace. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city for God. See, here's what was going on. God did vex them with all adversity. Who was behind all this? God. See, they were without the true God. If you're without the true God, you never see God behind anything or doing anything. So we start blaming the devil. Now, certainly the devil is an agent, but as Pastor Greg said, he can only do what God tells him to do. Satan is not a supreme power of equal status with Almighty God or with the Godhead so that he can actually force his will upon God. He's a created being. He's not only a created being, he's a fallen created being. Powerful? Yes. Has great wisdom? Yes. Has great knowledge? Yes. Has great talent? Yes, that's all stated in the scripture. But he is not on the same level with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or the church. Jesus said, here's my promise, the gates of hell will never prevail against you. So he comes out and God is doing the vexing. In the second psalm, he asks the question, why do these people imagine a vain thing? And why do they exalt themselves against the Lord? What are they doing? And it says the Lord's going to laugh at them. The Lord's going to hold them in derision. Why? Because God is the one behind this. If you look at what Israel was doing at this time, Israel was so locked into idolatry that God brought this upon them, and he had a purpose, and he had this man, Azariah, and he had Asa, and they were in position where now something could happen. We think we don't have anybody at that level. Because there's nobody at that level who is noticeable. Who do we have in the executive branch? Who do we have in the legislative branch? Who do we have in the judicial branch? Who do we have in the lower forms? Who do we have in the agencies? Who are Asas or Azariahs? Say, we don't have anybody there. Well, we don't know if we have anybody there. So here is God moving on them. And he says to him, be strong. God was vexing with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Well, what if that work is a seminary? What if that work is a class for three-year-old girls and boys to learn to read? What if it is a Sunday morning service, or a Wednesday night Pastor Greg going through the confession of faith, or something else that we're not doing, because we've done a whole lot of things over the years, said, let not your hands be weak. In other words, don't just decide, I'm not going to do anything. You know what? Do you know how tired you get? You know, I'm just, the things we're doing, I mean, I'm exhausted. Do you know how tired Jesus got? He, in his humanity, he got extremely tired, but it didn't deter him from the completion of his task, nor should it deter us. So he said, be strong, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now he's telling this to Asa. And it says, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols. Now, in his case, he's the king. We don't have a king, although we have a king. We are not supposed to have a king. So we're supposed to do things through a constitutional manner, through the legislatures and so forth. They had a king, and all he had to do was hand out a rule. And he took away the abominable idols. Well, if we took the abominable idols out of America, what would we take out? We might not even know. We need to take the abominable idols out of our country. Well, what in the world are they? If you tried to tell the average person today, if there is such a thing, they wouldn't think that those things you'd identify were abominable, because they've come to accept them no matter what this says. He took away the abominable idols, and then on down it says, he renewed the altar of the Lord. So he took out the idols and renewed the altar. And he gathered, in verse 9, all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. When they saw God was with him, they attached themselves. Well, there was some way they were seeing God with him. It must have been through the application of law, which said, thou shalt not make unto thyself any idol, right? What's the second commandment you sing? Hannah, do you remember? Thou shalt not make to yourselves an idol. Yeah. So they must have seen the law that said you can't do that. And they see him taking the idols away and the abominable, and they say, why is he doing this? Oh, it's over here in the law. So we know that God is with him because of what he's doing and the fruit that's coming out. So they fell to him, or in other words, they joined up. They wanted to be a part of whatever God was doing. And in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Now, they entered into a covenant. You know what we've been doing? See, we've been all this time without a teaching priest. We've been all this time without the law. We've been beating our heads against something that isn't even of God. We've been doing this for years. And now all of a sudden, God has come through our king and through this prophet, and they entered into a covenant to do what? To seek the Lord God of their fathers. Now, if we did this, if we're doing this from the lowest level, we're starting in those three-year-olds down there, and we have these parents who put their child in there as a part of their covenant to seek the Lord. And we say, okay, we're going to do this together. Obviously, you're going to do this individually, and the children are, but they're going to seek the Lord. So as I've told them now in opening on several occasions, if any person asks you or tells you to do anything, the first thing you do is look at the law of God and say, does this break the law? If they ask me or tell me to do anything, the first thing I have to do is to say, does it break God's law? And if it breaks God's law, I have to say back to that person, no, I cannot do that. If I do that, there is a certain judgment that's going to come. If I don't do it because of my worship of God, there's a blessing that's going to come. I'd rather have the blessing. So I've gone through this now on a number of occasions, trying to illustrate for them what it is that we're supposed to be doing and how, because children have people around them who are constantly trying to get them to do things, think things, say things that would violate the law of God. So they have to have the wisdom. That's why we're singing the Ten Commandments every day. I said, all you got to do is sing it. Start singing the Ten Commandments, and you'll think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Say, whoops, this one said I can't do what you just said to do. Or this one said to do what you just told me not to do. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And look at verse 13. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. He said, what they were going to do, they were going to have this purification in Israel. Israel had been so long without the true God, without the teaching priest. Those are the two fundamentals that they had, that they were off in this crazy, idolatrous world. And they came to the point where they said, no, we're going to have to get back right. And so here's how serious we are. If you people don't enter into covenant to seek the Lord God with all your heart and soul, we're going to have to kill you. Can you see that on the front page of the New York Times? We're running all these pictures of the Muslims doing that very thing. Why are you killing him? Because he's a heathen. He's a pagan. In our Quran, it says, kill the infidel. So we're just doing what our religion says to do, but in so doing, we are creating such fear in the rest of you people, we're going to conquer you all because you don't want your heads cut off. Well, it says in verse 14, and they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. History takes different turns, and you see history in different lights. So when you're living in 2015, you say, but we're not living in like Israel. We're not living in that kind of a thing. But we are the church. The church is always a separate entity. The church is never a part of the world. I'm talking about the true church. It is never part of the world. It is this separate entity. It is a sovereign entity. It has been given the assignment of teaching. It is the ministry through which the grace of God can flow. Here is the church. And the church is in the same situation as Israel was. And in many cases, we would have to say, you know what we've been without? We've been without a teaching priest. And now God is giving us back some teaching priests. And maybe he's giving back a bunch of them. Maybe it don't matter how many. If these are teaching priests and they come back and they say, we need to enter into covenant with God to seek him with all our heart and soul. And that means part of that seeking is going to be submitting ourselves to the instruction of Scripture because the law of God is involved here. God gave them rest. Now, politically, he may not give us rest. He'll certainly give you rest in your spirit and in your circumstance because you're going to approach it differently. You're not going to see the devil over here doing everything. You're going to see God doing something. And you being one of God's children, you can find a solution to it through his scripture, and God will give you rest. You can. I told Bob. Bob said, he's been very active in trying to stir up some people to teach them the truth about what's going on with regard to these people meeting to find solutions for the white police and the black people. And he's been very bold in speaking out. And he keeps telling them, look, in the way he does it, he doesn't quote book, chapter, and verse, but he quotes the verse. He doesn't tell them exactly where it is. He just quotes it. And sometimes he quotes it the way the Bible says it, and sometimes he puts it into the language of the person he's talking to, and he quotes it. And this is what he's been doing now for some time. So, teaching priests. Well, do we have any teaching priests? I think we do. God enables us. God will give us rest if we just follow. We want Billy to become a teaching priest. That's what we want for him, right? Billy, do you have a headache? Oh, it's working on him. Yeah. Okay. Well, maybe we'll have to take him in and put him to bed. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would lay your hand on each person. And Lord God, that in the study of the scripture, just those things we read this morning, they might go back over them. That they might even go on the net and play it for somebody. Let them bring them into their home and play the tape. Let them hear the teaching. And those things that Jim's been teaching, let it come, Lord, that there may be soundness go forth, that people will hear it. And Lord, if you would open the door to us in March to do a seminar again, then make it possible, even if it is a Saturday. Take away the people's balkiness. Take away their laziness. Take away their excuse making. And let them make a commitment like you described in 2 Chronicles, that they will commit to you with all their heart and soul. And we will become recognized as people who are standing for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We submit this to you for your glory and for all the blessing you would pour back. In Christ's name, amen.